Amen. Man, it's good to be back in the house with my family. That's how it feels this morning. I think I've been away and I've been in other churches. And then I come back and hear your voices and I listen to you worship. It's just different. It's just different. I know that some of you are afraid this morning. Pastor's been gone for 6 weeks. So in preparation for that, you may have done one of a couple of things. Maybe you ate a really big breakfast this morning. Or maybe your Sunday school class planned to have a big spread during your Bible study at 9 o'clock. And you're good. And then some of us brought our snacks. You guys have Subway, I think. Rob, yeah. That's yours, right? Yeah, that's Rob's lunch there. He brought with him. Yeah. So I know some of you are afraid, but please don't be afraid. Maybe you have crackers in your purse or something. Please don't be afraid. I have been out for 6 weeks, but also not just for you, but for me. Remember, I'm out of rhythm. I've been out of the rhythm of preaching for 6 weeks, and so I have to find a new rhythm. And that's part of what the process will be. Now, what that rhythm will be, I'm making no promises about that. As far as, well, maybe he'll preach shorter, maybe he'll preach longer, I don't know. But I am aware that if I come back and my sermons are consistently 10 to 15 minutes shorter than they usually are, you may want me to leave and go away more often. So keeping that in mind as well. Listen, this morning is very simple. I don't have a huge outline. Note takers, you're just going to have to be on your own. I don't have a ton of things to give you to write down. But I want to take us to a familiar passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I haven't always done this, but I want to begin to, and I want to ask you this morning, if you'll find Deuteronomy 6 in your Bible, and if you'll stand up with me as we read God's word, Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. Moses is writing, addressing the Israelites, and he says, "Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your city gates." Let's pray. Father, as we listen to your word this morning, may you speak as you have already planned to speak in the heart and the life of each person, Lord. And may our ears and our hearts be ready to hear whatever it is that you want to say to us, corporately together, the same message, but then individually, different, intimate words that you have to say to each one of us. May you do that this morning, and may you use your word to accomplish it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. This passage is familiar to many of us. This is, in Judaism, this passage is what is known as the Shema. And if you ever hear that word, and specifically verse 4 and verse 5, verse 4, "Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Now, this verse in Judaism, this is a foundational passage of Scripture in the Old Testament for the Jews then and for the Jews now. It's considered the most important part of the Jewish prayer service, that statement in verses 4 and verses 5. Observant Jews today, to this day, recite the Shema twice every single day. It's a part of their regular life and worship. Parents teach the Shema to their children day after day. Jewish parents teach their children to recite the Shema every evening before they go to bed at night. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Quite often, This is also for a devout Jew. This is quite often the last words of a Jewish person who may be dying on their deathbed. The last words they will speak will be the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, I want to give you some context as to where this is. When Moses gave this word to the Israelites, most of the people that Moses was talking to were not people who came out of Egypt with him. Most of the people that he is addressing now are the children and the grandchildren of the Israelites that came out of Egyptian slavery, because many years has passed. So these are a generation or two past. They've now settled in Moab, and they are waiting to cross the Jordan into the Promised Land. And you say, well, why is that important for us to know and understanding what these verses mean? Moses is talking primarily to the kids and the grandkids of the generation that grew up in Egypt. And who has the greatest influence in any person's spiritual life or development? Your parents and your grandparents. This is just an absolute truth. And parents, if you rely on the church, our job as the church is to partner with you and come alongside you in the spiritual development of your kids and your grandkids. But we are not the primary influencers in your kids' lives. You are. Grandparents, you are the primary spiritual influence in the lives of your children. And so if we take that principle and we apply it to this, these generations that Moses is addressing here in Deuteronomy are the ones who have grown up in Egypt. Well, what was it like? Not the ones, they've grown up under the leadership of parents and grandparents who grew up in Egypt. And say, well, what was Egypt like? Well, Egypt was full of paganism. Egypt was full of a religious culture that worshiped multiple gods. They had a god for everything in Egypt. And so the Israelites that grew up in Egypt fell into that. They were disobedient to the Lord. They were raised in this culture of multiple gods and paganism. And the children and the grandchildren, even though they're not in Egypt anymore, they're being raised under the influence of parents and grandparents who were a part of that culture. The prior generation had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years because of their disobedience to God. And because of that, they were not going into the Promised Land. You remember, God told that generation, he says, because of your disobedience, you won't see the Promised Land. That included Moses. And he told Moses, you won't see it, but there'll be the generations after you that will. And so they would go into the Promised Land, not under the leadership of Moses, but under the leadership of Joshua. And so this is who Moses is addressing. He's addressing the children and grandchildren, these after generations of the disobedient generation, as they're about preparing to go into the Promised Land, and he has these last words for them. We kind of regard the book of Deuteronomy almost as like a second giving of the law. This is Moses saying to that next generation, this is what your parents and your grandparents were commanded to do, but they didn't do it. And so now, before you go into the Promised Land, I've got to tell you these things again so that you know, so that you can do what they didn't. Does that make sense? So he's giving them this to emphasize to them. And so he says in verse 4, listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Verse 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. There's two things that Moses is telling the people in these verses. One is, who is God? And then secondly, what is the proper response to who God is? So what is his nature? Who is God? And then what is the right response? Go ahead and go to the next slide. If you have notes this morning, this is the first thing I want you to write. Just write on your notes, whatever. The Lord is, and draw a big blank there. When you look at that statement, I want you just personally to write down words that come to your mind. How does your mind fill in that blank? What words? The Lord is, now it would take us all afternoon to go around the room and ask people to share what words you're thinking and what words you're writing down. The Lord is good. The Lord is sovereign. The Lord is holy. The Lord is love. The Lord is awesome. The Lord is strong. And those are all true. Probably every word that's written down across the whole room would be absolutely true. But none of those words are words that Moses uses here. None of these words are words that God chooses to inspire Moses to say to the people. In this most important passage and statement to Israel, Moses says, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one." Of all the words that could fill in that blank, the Lord is one. And you might say, well, that's easy. Like, that's the point of the message today. The Lord is one. And you go, well, that's easy, Eric. Is that all you came up with after being gone for 6 weeks to come back and tell us that the Lord is one? We knew that. But I want to challenge you this morning to consider, what is God telling you and what are you hearing from him when he says he is one? And what would he have been trying to communicate to the people then? This morning, I want to be a little transparent and just tell you, as I've asked you to think about, what do you hear from God when you hear that statement, the Lord is one? I'm going to tell you a little bit of what I hear for me. And then you can take it and think about what God says to you. He was speaking to Israel. He's speaking to us. The Lord is one. Remember the history. Israel came out of Egypt, came out of a culture and a land where they worshiped and observed multiple gods, and they would continue to face cultures and nations and peoples who worshiped multiple gods. And so of all the things that Moses could remind them of in this moment, the most important thing was for them to remember that God is the one and only God. Of all of the attributes of God, this is the one. We are a lot like Israel because we live in a land full of pagan and multiple gods, right? We live in a land and a culture full of pagan idols. And apart from pagan idols and mythological deities and those types of things that we could think of, we're also a people who are completely capable of making gods out of anything and everything and anyone. We sometimes think about Israel and the story of them in the wilderness, and when Moses goes up to Mount Sinai to get the, and God gives the commandments to him, and he comes down, and what have the people done? They've taken all their gold and melted it and formed it into a golden calf because they wanted something to worship. And we look at them and we go, oh, how foolish, how silly is that? That's crazy that they would do something like that. I think we have them beat. I think we are better at that than they are, because we can literally make a god, little g, out of anything and everything and any person that we want. That's all of us, including me. And now I got to thinking about this concept. If we live in a land and a culture that believes in all these different gods and different types of gods, little g's, if a god is one of many, how much of a god can that god really be? Let's just think about it for a second. Just go here with me. Even the idea of multiple gods, that's just not very satisfying to me, because there has to be a god for every little thing. There has to be one that focuses and is strong and powerful over one area or one aspect of life or one aspect of nature. There are all these gods of this and the god of that and the god of, like, how much of a god can any god be if it's one of multiple gods? It can't be, because if there is a god of something, then that implies limits. To say that there are multiple gods means that there are limits to each one of the gods. There are boundaries between them. There are limits that each of them have, and there are weaknesses that they have. So how much of a god can a god of many gods actually be? That's not much of a god, is it? Should a god that isn't powerful and complete enough to be the only one worthy of even being called a god? I mean, let's just be honest. If you're not the one and you're not God enough to be complete and fully and only, then are you even really that much of a God? And should you even, are you even worthy enough to be called a God? I think if we have the idea of a supreme deity, don't we want our supreme deity to be supreme? And if there's not, if he's not supreme, then he has to share it with all these others. And that means there's limits to everyone. See, what Moses is saying to the people in proclaiming the oneness of God is saying that not only is God God, but that he's the only one eligible to be God, because there is no other. You see how important this is? So there's implications to that. He says to the people, there's not multiple gods as in the cultures and the peoples around you that believe that. There's only one. There is the Lord, Yahweh, and Yahweh is one. So if God is one, that means there can't be any other gods, right? Are you with me? If the Lord God is one, that means there can't be any others. And so if there can't be any other gods, then that means all of the completeness of everything has to be held in the one. That the one God has to encompass everything, lacking absolutely nothing. So if God is one, there is no other. If there is no other, that means that God is complete. The oneness of God affects everything about the way we respond to him. Understanding this principle that the Lord is one pours out into everything in our lives. If we truly believe that God is one, if we truly believe that God is complete, it changes the way we view everything else. You see that? And this is what it would have done for Israel. When they get into view and the understanding and the confidence that God alone is God, then it changes your view of everything else. All of these lesser gods, all of these little g's that we're surrounded by, changes our perspective. And you may be thinking, wow, this is like elementary stuff, Eric. I know, it kind of is. But there's only a couple of options. Either this is true, either Yahweh, God, truly is one, or he's one of many. So either we see God as the one, and our view of God is one, changes the way we view everything else. The only other option is that if the Lord is not one, he is one of many, and the way we view him as one of, the way we view everything else changes the way we see him. So here's the big point this morning. The oneness of God is not simply something to believe about God. It's something we must respond to. You say, wow, I learned that in Sunday school, that there's one God. And yes, it's something that we know, but it's not meant to be something that we only know. The truth that the Lord is one demands a response. It demands that we respond to it. And that is why Moses says immediately in verse 5, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, verse 5, because verse 4 is true, this should be our response in verse 5. And what is it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. You notice how many alls are in that sentence. You know why? Because God is all. I want to share with you just over this time, all of us live with in a land of lesser gods, right? And I just want to share with you some of the lesser gods that I tend to make in my life, and some of the ones that a couple that I think all pastors can tend to make in their life, golden calves. So to speak, if Israel can make golden calves, we can make gods out of anything we want. There's the God of approval, little g. The approval of people. The God of people's happiness with me. The God of performance. And all of those are kind of all wrapped up into one. And how that plays out in my life is that God, that little g God, will seek to rise up in my life immediately when this service is over, before I leave this building. Because what will happen is I will stand at the door and I will listen to you say things or not say things. And the God of approval will take over and allow what you say or don't say to determine my worth as your pastor, determine my worth as a minister, determine my worth to God based on whether you approve of what I say, how I preach, how long I preach. So when I ask you that question, what is God saying to you when he says, I am one? When God says, I am one to me, I hear him say, I have only one person that I need approval from. There's just one, and it's him. The Lord is one. He is the one. And the good news about that is immediately once I hear God say, I'm the only one whose approval you need, immediately after that, he says, and you already have it. You already have it. Why are you seeking what I have already given you? Lesser gods, little g's. Also, there's the God of the calendar, little g God. The calendar and the task list. This is another God that works hand in hand with the first one, in my life anyway. Because see, the God of approval feeds off of the work of the God of the calendar. Because the calendar tells me what tasks I have to do to earn the approval that I seek from people, namely you. So not only can the approval become a God in my life, but also the calendar can become a God in my life, because my obedience to the calendar and the task list is what determines whether you will approve of me or not, whether you will approve of the job I'm doing or not. And it will draw me away from God. It's so ironic. Some of you will understand this. Some of you will not, and that's okay. But one of the things most responsible for pulling ministers' and pastors' hearts away from God is the work we do for God. And I think that's why this time has been such a gift to me, because that work was set aside for a short time. And I had to come face to face with the one God with no work to bring to try to earn my approval from him. And I had to go 6 weeks without hearing approval from you. And so those 6 weeks sort of choked out those lesser gods to an extent, enough that I could see the one true, that is the only one. Sometimes it's the simplest of truths that we need to remember the most, that the Lord is one. And because he is one, he is complete. And because he is complete, he's lacking nothing. And if we are in him, we lack nothing that we need from the world that he is not capable of providing for us. Nothing. So I don't know what your lesser gods are. I don't know what your little g's are. But I want you to think this morning, what are the little g gods that are capturing your heart today? It could be the God of approval, like me. It could be the God of the calendar. It could be the God of security. It could be the God of comfort, the God of possessions, the God of wealth, the God of reputation, the God of image. I don't know which God, little g God, tries to make its place in your land. And I won't guess to know, but I do believe and know that God knows. Because he is the one complete God. And the worst thing that we could do is to make Jesus one of a council of gods in our lives. Jesus is not one of several. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. There are no others. Jesus doesn't need any help. So much of our lives sometimes we think or we find our fulfillment in God and this, God and that, Jesus and this, and this, and this. And Moses says to Israel, there is no this, this, and this. There is only one. So today my prayer for you is a prayer for myself, that God would continue to make his oneness so real and so true and so good that it would choke out all of the lesser gods that are in your life. Even if that lesser God in your life is you, the good news is he is the one, and he's the one who's come, and he's the one who has given himself, sacrificed, and made a way that we could be in him. We could be in Christ. Christ, the Spirit, and the Father, all one. And you say, well, how is God one and how is God three? That's a whole nother series if we try to unpack the Trinity. But it's just true. There is one God. There is one true God. And he loves you. And he loves you while you're chasing after all the little g's. He loves you. He pursues you, and he stands ready to forgive you, to receive you when you're ready to see him for who he is, the one and only, and to give everything, all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And you may say, well, Eric, that's not a whole lot. That's okay. God doesn't really care how much it is, as long as it's all you've got.